Good evening, everybody. It's great to be here and to see so many of you, even at a distance. It's great just seeing people, and we welcome those of you online for the preaching of God's Word. As Dr. Phillips said, we're going to continue our sermon series of persevering faith. And tonight, if you have a Bible on you, you can turn to Hebrews 11. I've been assigned Hebrews 11:20, and so I'll let you know now that I'll read from Hebrews 11, but we'll be spending the majority of our time in Genesis 27. So I invite you to have a thumb ready to turn there as well. The sermon series, Persevering Faith, is with Hebrews 11. The author is writing of people who are persecuted and confused, scattered, and the author is telling them to press on even though things are hard, and to press on even though they have no control over their circumstances. Sounds familiar. The author of Hebrews wants them to live by faith and not by sight, to press on in a time where things are hard and they're confused about what's going on, what's going to happen next. By faith, as was mentioned earlier, is instrumental. Faith in God. And so in Hebrews 11, the author is pounding those two words, by faith, by faith, by faith. And by now, I think we've learned that Hebrews 11 is less about remarkable people and more about a remarkable God who can be trusted. So I want to start tonight with a timeless question that I believe is all the more timely in 2020. How do you typically respond when things don't go your way? How do you typically respond when things don't go your way? July 2020, unprecedented times, a global pandemic. Are you living by faith? May the faith of Isaac in Hebrews 11:20 teach us that God is God, we are not, and that is a good thing. Reading now, I will start with verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Pray with me. Lord, we need you. We need you for peace in our lives, for comfort. We need you, Lord, for the strength to repent and the strength to grow and to turn to that grace that you offer us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word and that you would give us transformational worship. Please work in the hearts of everyone who is here and those who are listening online within the sound of my voice, Lord. Bless us this time. Pray for all of us in Christ's name. Amen. In 2012, a group of friends of mine and me went to go see the fourth Mission Impossible movie. I think the first thing worth asking is, why are there four different missions that are impossible? The movie stars Tom Cruise, and he is a spy agent named Ethan Hunt. So we went to go see this movie, and the trailers were basically promising that death was certain, right? Death was certain, and yet over and over again, Tom Cruise's character defies death. We see him defy death in the way he, by his hands, scales the tallest building in the world in Dubai. We see him escape hundreds of bullets in this movie. He jumps out of a car that's moving 80 miles per hour, and it seems like he doesn't even have a scratch. And then, like every good action movie, there's a scene in which he holds his breath underwater, not for 10 seconds, not for 20 seconds, or even 30 seconds like a typical human being would, but for 4 or 5 minutes. When we left the film, we asked my friend, "What did you think about the movie?" And he answered, "It was great, but I really didn't enjoy how unrealistic it was." When we paid to go see the movie, we needed to remind him, there's a reason it's called Mission Impossible. We weren't tuning in to see if the mission was going to be completed, but we were tuning in to see how it would be completed. God's word is the same way. When we open God's word, the question is not, will he keep his promises, but how will he keep his promises? The question is not if, but in what way. This is because God is trustworthy. Because God is trustworthy, we must live by faith in him. And tonight, I want to point out two ways that we can validate the trustworthiness of God: faith in his word and faith in his way. Because God is trustworthy, we must live by faith in his word. Faith was instrumental for Isaac. He's already been mentioned twice as we've gone through Hebrews 11. He was very much wrapped up in faith. The father of faith, Abraham, was his father of faith, but Abraham was also his biological father. And so before Isaac is the sole patriarch in Genesis, he's mentioned only a few times as a supporting character. And two times, it is clear that faith is at work. Once with Sarah and the miraculous birth of Isaac, and then as we read in 17 through 19, it goes from Genesis 21, where he's miraculously born into the world, to he's about to be sacrificed. And by faith, Abraham goes to sacrifice him before an angel stops and God provides a ram. Isaac is the sole patriarch, but he's not mentioned nearly as much as the others, Jacob and Abraham, even though he lives the longest. At age 40, he marries Rebekah, and for 20 years, in Genesis 25, we learn for 20 years, Rebekah struggled with infertility. There's this theme of the barren women throughout God's word. In fact, all the wives of the patriarchs, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, all three struggle with infertility. And so, particularly a Jewish audience who's leaning into God's word this time, when they see something about a barren woman, it would be an alert. And it would be a time to look into the text because something extravagant and spectacular is about to happen. And so, in Genesis 25, Isaac prays on behalf of his wife. And God answers that prayer by giving her a pregnancy. Now, my wife, this Wednesday, she will be 37 weeks pregnant. And we have the luxury, when we're checking to see how our baby's doing, just going to University Hospital. That's not the case for Rebekah thousands of years ago. She's pregnant, she knows it, but something is going on within her, and she's excited that she's pregnant, but she feels that something's not right. She's saying, Lord, what is going on? And so she inquires of God, and although she's not given a sonogram, the Lord speaks these prophetic, sobering words to her. There is a war going on inside your womb. Two nations are at war with one another, and the older shall serve the younger. Important words for tonight. The older shall serve the younger. Who were these two boys? Well, Jacob was the younger. He's described as quieter. He comes out grabbing Esau's heel, and that's signifying that he's a conniver, a trickster, a schemer. And it's his lineage that will become the 12 tribes of Israel. But first came Esau, the older. Esau was a wicked man, an outdoorsman, a skillful hunter. He is, eventually, his lineage is that of the Edomites. And the Edomites perfectly express who Esau was, someone that just had a very sinful appetite. So the older Esau was prophetically spoken by God to serve Jacob. In Genesis 27, we see the blessing that Isaac wants to give away by faith. Starting in verse 27, 77 years have passed. So Isaac was 40 when he was married, 60 when his twin boys were born, and now he is an old man. He's blind at this point, and he's 137 years old, and he's going to live by faith. That the Abrahamic blessing, he's going to pass on to his favorite son, Esau. And we, of course, know that Jacob receives it, but he's determined to give it to Esau, and this Abrahamic blessing in verse 27 through 29, he gives away by faith. I'll read it for us. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Isaac fully believed in his heart that though his life would soon pass, God would bring that promise to fruition. The same promise that was given from Abraham to Isaac, he could give to his son, that he would be blessed, that many nations would come from him. And this wasn't even something that he heard of from Abraham, but even in chapter 26, this promise is directly given to Isaac in verses 3 and 4. The Lord is speaking directly to Isaac and says, "I will." Verse 3 of chapter 26, "I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Isaac was living by faith in God's word. The blessing he gave was a culmination of those promises, and the dependability of God's word is all the more elevated because Isaac gave away the right blessing, and yet we know by God's grace, God did not allow him to give the blessing to who he really wanted to give it to. One summer in college, I worked as a camp counselor. I was in charge of a high ropes course. I wasn't very good at it. And it was pretty simple. There was this thing called a slingshot, there was a wall climb, and then there was a zip line. And for those of you who are here who are in middle school or approaching middle school, or for middle schoolers who are listening online, middle schoolers will talk a big game when looking at the zip line. But then when they're 25 feet in the air, it's a lot more terrifying and scary. And for myself and other counselors, no one wanted to work the zip line on a Tuesday. The reason why is that on a Tuesday, the campers had gotten there on a Monday afternoon and they did not know the person in the tower. So often I would be given a Tuesday and these middle schoolers would one by one climb up to the tower and they would be shaking with fear, looking around as I'm trying to calm them down and allow them to have fun before the next camper could come up. And we were on a time crunch. We're trying to get all the students through. And so the students would get to the top and they'd be looking around. They'd be checking their harness. They'd be looking at the wires or the carabiner. They'd be looking at all of their circumstances, being a student of their surroundings. And yet I'd be trying to speak to them all they would have to do. Oftentimes, I would try to calm a student who would be frantic and just losing it. And I would tell them, "I promise you everything is okay. No one's fallen off this tower this summer or any summer. I promise you things are fine." And yet they wouldn't listen. Eventually, mutually, we would send them off the zip line, but I would have to do a lot of that lifting often. But on Thursdays, everything was different. Because on Thursdays, the students weren't looking at a stranger, but someone that they had shared meals with, hiked with, played sports with. And so when they got to the top of the zip line, it wasn't a stranger, but it was someone that they knew. And so they would listen to my words or whoever was on the tower. Ultimately, we need to listen to God's word in our lives. How do we live by faith in God's word? We take him at his word. We need promises. We need not be students of our surroundings. We don't need to be students of the circumstances of America this July as much as we need to be students of the word of God. We need promises to cling to. You might think this summer, going into this fall, that you need protection, provision. You might think you need answers for things that are happening in your life or things that have happened in your life. You might think you need control or justice or a clear path forward. And you do need those things. But more than those things, we need a promise. We'll never taste the fullness of the provisions that God wants to give us until we've taken him at his word, clinging to promises by faith, just like Isaac. We validate God's trustworthiness by faith in his word. Now, ultimately, for Isaac, his faith was not just in the word of God, but his faith was in the way of God. And not initially. As we've seen, he's wanting to give the blessing to Esau. He did not have faith in God's way. He had his own preferences. If we look at Genesis 27, verses 1 through 27, it is clear, multiple times, Isaac is communicating very clearly, this blessing is for Esau. And we don't know fully why he wanted to give it to Esau, but the best conclusions we can draw to is, one, even if it was by mere seconds, Esau was the firstborn. But two, he loved that Esau was a hunter. And he loved the game that he would go shoot and bring in for yummy meals. Isaac most certainly wanted to give this blessing to Esau. And yet, verse 33, which is the most important verse of the chapter, verse 33, look there. We will see this dramatic irony revealed. Something that we already know, that Esau didn't get it, yet we get to see Isaac's reaction. Isaac's reaction to being completely blown away when he gave the blessing actually to Jacob. In verse 33, we see the fullness of Isaac's faith expressed. The text reads that he trembled very violently. He trembled very violently when he was talking to the real Esau, and he realized that the person he was talking to before, that wasn't the real Esau. This past spring, we finished going through the Gospel of Luke. And one thing I love about Luke's account of Peter denying Jesus three times is that Peter is told he will deny Christ three times before the rooster crows twice. And now, when he denies Jesus the third time, in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus turned and made eye contact with Peter. In that moment, it says that Peter remembered what the Lord had said, and he wept. That is why Isaac is trembling violently. In one moment, when he completely had been wanting to give this blessing to Esau, the word of the Lord hit him completely. And he realized that he was picking and choosing what of God's word he wanted to follow. Those powerful words from 20 years prior, from many years prior, the older shall serve the younger, they overwhelmed Isaac. And so then he trembled at God's word. He trembled at the idea that for 77 years, he had been wanting to give the blessing to the older, even though God said, my way will be the older shall serve the younger. I love that the way the Hebrew text describes verse 33. Our English versions say, trembled very violently, but a more accurate understanding would be that Isaac, trembling exceedingly, greatly, even to a place of abundance, he couldn't be any more shook than he was, that he had tried to give away a blessing, and yet God allowed him as an old man to be tricked by Jacob, that it would go to the rightful recipient. He trembled at God's word, the older shall serve the younger. And he was not trembling because he was disappointed in Jacob or Esau or Rebekah. He was trembling because he realized he wasn't having faith in God's way. So when the author of Hebrews 11 is commending Isaac for his faith, they're commending Isaac for the faith of verse 33, which is why verse 33, when he realizes that he went to Jacob, he says these words, yes, and he shall be blessed. No one tells Isaac that Jacob got the blessing. How did he figure it out? He remembered the word of the Lord. He had his suspicions before he gave it away, but ultimately, Esau didn't say, Jacob must have stolen it. Isaac is the one in the text who's informing Esau that Jacob stole it. He never once takes it back. He doesn't condemn Jacob or Rebekah. And he doubles down in verse 33 and verse 37. Verse 37 reads, talking to Esau about this blessing that he's given to Jacob, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you? He does not take back the blessing. He owns it by faith. He realizes that it was God's way. And he does not give Esau a greater blessing. Verses 39 and 40, he does give a blessing to Esau, which reads, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on earth, on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." I think if we're being honest, many of us would look at that and say, that sounds like a curse more than a blessing. But ultimately, the author of Hebrews 11 says it's a blessing for both of them. One, because this blessing to Esau is further cementing the Abrahamic blessing that Jacob received. But secondly, this is a blessing for the Edomites and for Esau. It's a blessing of preservation. And this is just another instance in God's word where we are being reminded early on that God's heart has always been for the nations. He's always longed for all nations to come to know him, for all cultures to come to know him. Finally, if there's any doubt in our mind that Isaac really wanted his way, that God's way was nice, giving the blessing to Jacob, that's good, but I really wanted to give it to Esau. If there's any doubt that he's a man who submitted to God and put his faith in God's way, chapter 28, verses 3 through 5, we see the blessing reiterated one more time as Isaac is lovingly sending Jacob off into the land of Laban. Verse 3 of chapter 28, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away." Isaac had faith in God's word and God's way, that God would keep his promises. And this is the way of God, God accomplishing things his way. It's how he's always been as a covenantal God. Isaac knew that he was not God and that that was a good thing. And yet, this is a reminder throughout all of scriptures. God loves keeping his word so much, similar to the Mission Impossible movie. It's not if he'll keep his word, but what way. That's why we can see God keeping his word through a flood, keeping his word through Joseph enduring 13 years of injustice, Isaac's own grandson, 13 years of injustice, so that God would keep his word. Even as we think of this morning in our summer series, The Resurrection Changes Everything, Pastor John Franks taught from Colossians, it would be God's way that an apostle and a writer of many epistles would be one who ravaged the church. This is always God's way, not our way. And that's best seen at the cross. That is the climax of God's way. Not that he would just dwell with us, but that ultimately he would take on our sin. The trustworthiness of God and his specific way of doing things is seen best on the cross, where Jesus is teaching us that not only are the hands of the king sovereign, but they're scarred. So how do we live by faith in God's way? We live by faith in God's way with peace. We need promises and we need peace. You might have many question marks this month about work, where you work, if you can work. There might be people listening who are looking for work, and yet you can have peace today. There might be hardships in your home, hardships in your marriage, hardships in your parenting. Jesus says you can have peace today. There are unknowns for the fall, the new school year. We have no idea what God's going to do, and yet he says, we can have peace today. All of us, in one way or another, are looking again for normalcy of life. We're wondering, like the church of Hebrews, God, what are you doing? And his scarred hands say, you can have peace today. The world says to bear yourself, this very evening, bear yourself every burden possible so that you could be in control. The world says this evening, bear yourself every burden possible that you could be in control. King Jesus says, I am in control. Let me bear your burdens. Isaac served a God through faith in his word and ultimately faith in his way. Isaac's faith teaches us that we can have peace because God is never caught off guard. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a missionary named William Borden. He was a millionaire teenager, and he was forsaking all the money in order to follow God's call for missions. He forsook all this money, and his friends, as they graduated high school, and many of them went to Yale, they told him he was throwing away his life. He graduated with, or at that time, he's said to have written two words in his Bible, no reserves. After graduating at Yale with honors, he set his eyes on Princeton Seminary, and he graduated from there eventually, and many people tried to hire him. Many companies wanted to hire him, and his own parents dissuaded him from world missions, from going overseas and leaving the family fortune. Many questioned his obedience and his trust. And he wrote two more words in his Bible at that time, no retreats. He had a heart for China and reaching Muslims with the gospel, and so he went to Egypt to receive more training, language training, that would prepare him for the mission field. And it was while in Egypt, at age 25 years old, raise your hand right now if you're over 25 years old. Look around. At age 25 years old, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within 3 weeks he died. A man that never made it to the mission field. A man that surely could have been questioning God's way for his life. A man who demanded answers, and probably on his deathbed, surely we would find two words that suggest anger or bitterness or a control idol. And yet we find two more words, no regrets. Now, many question the authenticity of that story, but one thing that is true, on his tombstone are written these words, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation of such a life. Like Isaac, William Borden had faith in God's way. What if First Pres Augusta was a church that had faith in God's way, that when the world says panic, we have peace? What if First Pres was a church that didn't have to be students of our circumstances because we clung so tightly to God's promises? As we take communion tonight, we do so in faith that God knows the way forward. We take communion remembering that we can have peace because God is God, we are not, and that is a good thing. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you that we can have peace even with great question marks on our lives. We thank you for peace that you've given us and all of your precious promises. Make us a church that clings to your promises, that validates how trustworthy you are because your hands are not only sovereign but scarred. We love you so much, and we pray for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.